Please take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and right now we're working through the book of Proverbs, and at this point we're going to be looking more or less verse by verse at this section. But as we get deeper into the book, we're going to start getting into some topical studies, and I think they'll be very practical and very helpful. So I really want to encourage you to take the time to read the sections that we're dealing with, and I'm just going, you know, one chapter or one section of verses at a time. So next week I'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, so if you want to read ahead, Proverbs chapter 3, then the next week, Proverbs chapter 4, and you know, maybe some of them I'll split into little sections. We won't go through the whole chapter, but it gives you an idea of what we're doing. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 to 5 for our reading. Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then shalt thou find the fear, understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Now, if I had some younger people, I think this illustration would work even maybe better than as we get a little older, but it might apply to some of us at the stage in life we're in. Let's just imagine that there was a box that had a check in it for $10 million. It's obviously imagination, it's not. There is no box that I'm aware of with a check of $10 million in it. But a $10 million check in a locked box, in an unlocked box, let's put it that way. And that box was buried in the woods on the church property. And I said, hey, I just thought I'd pass on some FYI. There is a box with a check for $10 million. Whoever finds it can have the check and they can deposit, not cash, they're not going to give you cash. You can deposit the check into your account. You can get a $10 million check. And oh, by the way, it's buried in the woods behind the church. And I'd say, I'm sure that's interesting to you, right? What would you do? You go, I think I'm going to go get me a metal detector, and I'm going to go and I'm going to find that box. And you're going to search every, and you come back and you say, are you sure it's 100%? I know it's there. You can't give me a hint at where it is? No hints, but it's there. I promise you. You're going to look. You're going to look. And you're going to look until you find that box, because you want to get that money. So, you know, pay off your house or retire early, get a house in the Caribbean. I don't know what you want to do with that money. Give it to the church for the Lord's work. Now, you would be motivated, you know, especially if you didn't have a job, or especially if you were, you know, really struggling to make ends meet. That money would be something that you'd be willing to sacrifice to find. And if other people were looking for it too, you'd probably be out there a long time looking for it, you know, just in case you don't want them to find it before you. You say, well, why do you use that illustration? I'll tell you why. Because when it comes to something like money or something that we think that is valuable, we will spend a tremendous amount of time and energy focusing our attention on getting what we think is going to make us happy or what we think is going to be a tremendous benefit to us. But there's one area that we know we need, but we are not so motivated to go after it. Just to be real blunt, I mean, look at how many people here tonight compared to how many people here Sunday morning. You know, the truth is, I know there's a lot of reasons that people can't make it on a midweek service, but the truth is that I think one of the biggest reasons we don't see the pews packed is because people don't see the need. There are other things that are more important. The fact is that we desperately need godly wisdom. We need God's wisdom, but we don't get God's wisdom by osmosis. It's not like, you know, when you're a kid and you didn't study enough for your test, you go to bed with a book on your face, and you hope it just kind of like infuses into your mind. It doesn't work that way. You got to actually do the work. You got to dig. You got to study. And the truth is that when it comes to godly wisdom, you've got to work. You got to dig. You got to study. God wants us to pursue godly wisdom. And so Solomon presents a case for godly wisdom by giving us four important topics in Proverbs chapter 2. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to look at those topics this evening one at a time. The first topic is this, the value of wisdom. And we find that little section or that little topic in verses 1 to 4. Let me read it again. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and then thou shalt find the knowledge of God. Basically, what Solomon is trying to emphasize to his children is that godly wisdom is something you desperately need. He uses the term, seek her as silver, search for her as for a hidden treasure. That's why I gave the illustration. You know there's that box with all that money there in the woods. And so because you know it's there, you are very persistent and you want to go and you want to get it. And Solomon's basically saying, children, wisdom is like that. It's valuable. You need to go after it. You need to desire it. You need to want it. People who value wisdom are distinguished by a couple different qualities. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to mention those because these are the qualities that Solomon is telling his children they need to have. If a person is wise in a godly way, it's because they have these qualities, and these qualities have motivated them and caused them to go after godly wisdom. The first is this. They take personal responsibility for their actions. They don't pass the buck off. They're not people who say, you know, I'd love wisdom, but I'll let you go and get it yourself. It's not fair that I don't have wisdom. They say, I need wisdom, I want wisdom, I'm going to pursue wisdom. That's the way that they do it. Notice what it says. If, that's a condition. If you don't do this, you won't have it. If you do this, you'll get it. The responsibility's on your shoulders. People who have wisdom are people that assume responsibility and they take action based upon what they know they're responsible to do. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not correct or rebuke a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. The wise man, when you rebuke him, takes responsibility. He goes, it's true what you said. He takes action. A scoffer says, what are you talking about? And they come up with an excuse. Wise people take responsibility. Second thing we see is this. They're people that have a humble spirit. Verse 2 says this. If you incline thine ear, then you will have. The idea is that they have to recognize they don't have it all figured out. You know, one of the reasons that people stop growing spiritually is because they get to a place where they think, I've arrived. Now, they wouldn't tell you that. But they think, hey, I went to Bible college. I read a systematic theology book. I read through the Bible one time. Oh, that's great. One time you read through the Bible. A lot of Christians can't say that. But why not read it again and again and again? And why not make it your daily practice? But what happens is we get to a place of complacency. And we say, I've figured this out. I don't need more information. And the fact is that's arrogant. We constantly need to learn. We constantly need to grow. And the fact is that a person has to incline their ear. They have to listen if they want to become wise. And so they have to have humility. They have to realize they don't have it figured out. The person they're listening to knows something they don't know. He's about to share something with them that they're not doing. They are humbling themselves. He mentions receiving. He mentions inclining. fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus says this, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." A lot of people don't become believers for this very simple reason. They're too proud to listen to the gospel. They think they figured it out. They think they know they're right with God. They don't need to listen to somebody explain the gospel to them. They're okay. They have to humble themselves. We come to a third point, and that's this. They know what they need to pursue. Verse 1 says this, "If thou criest after knowledge," and when he talks about knowledge, there are a lot of different sources of that knowledge. One of the primary sources is going to be God's word. Another source of that is mature people, people who are older than them, people have experience, their parents, their teachers. You need to cry after knowledge. That's something they're pursuing. You need to lift up your voice for understanding. Now, you can have information, but if you haven't processed that information, you don't know how to make sense of that. It's sort of like you're sitting in a classroom. The teacher's writing all these things on the board, all these mathematical equations, and you're sitting there and you're writing it all down. You're getting knowledge. And you look on the piece of paper and go, "I have no clue how to make sense of this." So you raise your hand and say, "Hey, I don't get this." And he goes, "See me after class." Now, who knows what he does? If he's a good teacher, he's going to sit down with you and he's going to work through it. He's going to explain it to you. And so it's not just the inquiring of knowledge, but it's taking that knowledge and being able to put it all together in a way that you understand it, that you process it, that you know what you need to do. A lot of people read their Bibles and they know what the Bible says, but they don't process it. They don't understand how to apply it. And so he basically says you need to lift up your voice to understand. You need to cry for it. He says you need to seek her. Who is her? Understanding as silver and as hidden treasure. The idea is that the person who has wisdom understands what's important and he goes for it. In 1 John chapter 2, John says this. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And later on he says, "And the world passeth away." The idea is it's decaying. It's on its way out. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. So he says, don't love something that's deteriorating. What are you living for? It's a great question. We then move on to a fourth. They are careful to apply what they do know. Now we can get to a place where we have knowledge, we have understanding, but we're so lazy we don't do what we know we're supposed to do. It's a huge problem. I mean, how many times does a dad sit down and go, "You know I should sit down with my son and have this conversation"? Or you have somebody at work and you're dealing with a situation, and rather than going and addressing the issue, you just kind of defer it and you kick the can down the road. The fact is, just because you have knowledge and you have understanding does not mean you have the discipline to apply what you know and understand. But the wise person doesn't just gather facts and interpret those facts, but he acts on those facts. He does what he knows he's supposed to do. In verse 2, he says, you need to apply your heart to understanding. In other words, live out what you now can make sense of. We then come to a second topic. And topic 2 is this, the blessing of wisdom. I want you to look at verses 5, 9, and 11. I'm going to read these verses one at a time. Verse 5, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Let's look down at verse 9. He says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." Verse 11, "Discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee." Verse 20, "That thou mayest walk in the ways of good men and keep the paths of righteousness." One of the things that Solomon is going to emphasize in the section is that you are a blessed person when you have godly wisdom. There are a lot of blessings that are associated with living a godly life, and there are a lot of painful circumstances that flow out of a life that's not godly, and that's not wise. In fact, in Psalm 73, this is what the psalmist writes. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and he's my portion forever. You know, the psalmist is basically saying, I have a lot of trouble in life, but there's one thing that I have that makes it all worth it. I know God. I'm right with God. I have a settled conscience. I have the most important things. So all these secondary issues, they don't matter so much because God's my portion and that's what's important. In Psalm 16:11, it says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When I read that scripture, basically the psalmist is saying, listen, you walk with God, you experience joy that is full. You experience life as it's supposed to be. You experience pleasure forever. How could you not want those things? The fact is that those are the blessings of godly wisdom. Listen to what Thomas Brooks says. He who leans only on the bosom of Christ lives the highest, choicest, safest, sweetest life. He who leans, or he's basically saying the person who communes with Christ has the highest, choicest, safest, sweetest life. That's true, folks. It really is. You may never be a wealthy person. You may never be a person who's well known in the world. Maybe you'll be glad. You know, this guy on Twitter, he's well known now. There's lots of ways to be well known, right? Maybe nobody knows your name. Maybe you never, you know, get featured in some article in some important magazine or some newspaper. You're not known. But if you have a good, close walk with God, you have what really matters. And you have what really gives you joy and satisfaction and fullness. He says in verse 5 that these people fear God. Now, I want to make a comment about what we mean by fearing the Lord. When we talk about fearing the Lord, the idea is not that you're terrified that God is going to crush you. Scripture says in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The moment you trusted Christ and you're placed into Christ, the fear that God is going to condemn you is gone. When we talk about fear, I want you to think about what would happen if you had the opportunity to meet somebody you had a tremendous respect for. Now, I'll put it in terms like this. I remember when I was a kid, I was playing baseball, I loved baseball, and I used to go to these baseball clinics. And at these baseball clinics, they had professional baseball players. And some of these guys are people that I actually had cards of theirs, and I watched them play. I remember Will Clark. Anybody remember Will Clark? Okay. He was really good at one time. Don't laugh. I liked Will Clark, okay? So I went to this baseball classic. I'm about 13, 14 years old. And I knew Will Clark was going to be there. And I'm sitting there, and I see him sitting there. And I was like, that's Will Clark. That's amazing. If you don't know who Will Clark is, I'm sorry. Okay, guys. 80s baseball player, early 90s. So I'm sitting there, and I was like, I got a card here. I should ask him to sign it. And my friend's like, well, just walk over there and do it. I was like, I can't do that. He's like, well, why are you afraid? I mean, you think he's going to like yell at you, say something mean to you? It's like, no, I was afraid because I had this sense of awe of this guy. Like, he was a really good player, and he was somebody that I watched, and I thought it was so neat. And I was terrified to walk up to him and say, could you sign this for me? So you know what my buddy did? He said, give me that. He walked over there. He's like, hey, can you sign this for my friend? And he did. He was super nice about it. And I was, you know, like a giddy little teenager, you know? I was afraid of him. Now, I wasn't afraid of him because I thought he was going to, like, pull out a bat and, like, beat me or something like that, okay? I was afraid of him because I had this sense of awe. And he's just another guy, you know? He wasn't even, like, the best player of his generation or anything like that. When we talk about a fear of the Lord, what we're basically saying is we understand who God is to such an extent that we have this sense of awe and the sense of reverence. And it's not just this flippant, casual thing to come into his presence and to come to him in prayer. And when you see him at work in your life, you have this sense of awe. That's what we mean by the fear of the Lord. And basically saying, when you pursue wisdom, one of the blessings of that is you have a sense of God. And when you have a sense of who God is, you begin to have this healthy sense of awe and reverence and fear of him and his presence. Another thing is that you'll know God. Verse 6, it says, "The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." You know, I mentioned that we can get wisdom from a lot of different sources. But the number one source is God himself. You want to have wisdom, read the Bible every day. Get into the Word, read the Word, and commune with God. And as a person devours God's Word, and as they focus on God's Word, and as they grow, they are growing in a knowledge of God. And that is a tremendous blessing. You know, once you know God, it changes how you look at life and everything that you're dealing with. Shapes your entire perspective. There's a third point that we see, and that's this. They will walk in righteousness and justice and in truth. The word uses equity, but truth. He says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." That's a good thing. It's a good thing when you treat people righteously. When you see things clearly, when you speak the truth. The fact is, if you don't have godly wisdom, you won't be a just person. You will not be a truthful person. You will not be a person who lives righteously. You can't, you won't. But one of the great blessings of having godly wisdom is those things will be a part of your life. There's a fourth thing I'll mention too, and that's this. They're going to be protected by the Lord. In verse 11, it says, "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." The idea is if you have godly wisdom, there are a lot of like self-hurtful things that you won't do. You'll see a decision, and a person who has no discernment will go, "I'm going for that." And you go, "No, I'm not doing that." You turn away and say, I don't want a part of that. And they go wholeheartedly into this thing that becomes self-destructive. It dominates them. It harms them. It brings so many negative consequences. It hurts them and the people around them. But because you have wisdom, you say, "No, I'm not going to do that." What does godly wisdom do? It preserves you from the horrible consequences of bad decisions. And so God protects people who have wisdom. We then move to a third topic, and that topic is this: the discernment of the wise. Let me read verses 12 to 19. He says this: "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil men, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their path, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness." Basically, what he's saying is this: godly wisdom is going to keep you from dangerous people. Doesn't mean you won't rub shoulders with them, but you're not going to get enticed and allured and controlled and ruined by dangerous people. Now, I'm not going to dig into this to the extent that I really want to tonight, because I think this is a whole nother topic that I would really like to get into. And especially for young people. I wish I saw more teenagers. Because the truth is that Solomon has a lot to say about evil men and evil women. Okay? And just to be very honest, if you go to a high school, the girls that the guys are most interested in actually have a lot of these qualities. I'm not saying that they're pure evil women. But what I will say is this: they have a lot of those qualities. A lot of the guys that are real popular that all the girls are crazy about, You know what? They have these qualities. These qualities are in our culture being not just accepted as okay, but they're being celebrated. And the truth is, we need to understand that the Bible says that when you have these qualities in your life, you are on an evil path. And you are a dangerous person to the people that want to walk righteously. And you need to be able to identify that kind of stuff. And you need to be able to steer clear from those things so that they don't begin to lure and entice and dominate you. But the point is this. You have the ability to recognize that's not good. That is. That person is going to drag me down. I need to be cautious of that individual. That person's going to help me grow and is going to help me thrive. And that's somebody who's wise and that's someone who I need to be around. And the truth is, at that stage in life, who you hang out with and who influences your thinking and who says, hey, let's try this, it's going to have a lot to do with whether or not you have some real painful experiences as a teenager or as a young adult. They have the ability to discern about evil ways. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of evil. They can see it and go, that's wrong. I don't want that. They have the discernment to recognize evil men. It says to deliver thee from the evil man. There are certain aspects about the way that he talks. There are certain aspects about his habits and the way that he walks that he's going to point out. He talks about a man who lacks understanding, walking in the darkness. And he says, you have the ability to recognize and stay away from that. He talks about the fact that they have crooked and perverse and devious ways. How many times, think back to when you're, teenager. Everybody's, talking about something they want to do. And somebody's got the devious plan. Hopefully you weren't the one that did that. But how many times, one of the guys or one of the ladies, they're talking about, this is how we can pull this off. And you just kind of get sucked right into that. How many times? And basically what he's saying is, godly wisdom will help you to recognize, I don't want any part of that. And they step away. It helps you to recognize an immoral person. He specifically is emphasizing the immoral woman. And the main reason that he's doing that is because he's talking primarily to his sons. In fact, we're going to really spend some time dealing with that one down the road. Because Solomon spends a lot of time with that. But the idea is, if you have godly wisdom, you can discern these qualities, these ways, and you can remove yourself from them. There's a fourth topic that I want to mention quickly, and that's this. The promise that God gives to the wise. Listen to what he says in verse 21. The upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect, word perfect doesn't mean that they are sinless, but the idea is that they're walking in a blameless and consistent manner. The perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Now, I want us to make a comment about this. This particular statement is made within a covenant relationship between God and the nation of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant. In those days, the nation of Israel was given a covenant relationship to God. And this is what he says, and I'll go back to Leviticus 18 to talk about this. Leviticus 18:24 says this, defile not yourself in any of these things. In all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. The land is defiled. I do visit the iniquity therefore upon it, and the land itself vomited out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done that For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you also out when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the soul that committed them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep my ordinances, that ye commit not any of these abominations which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves, therefore I am the Lord. Now, in the context, there are a lot of things that basically were very commonplace, very evil in the eyes of the Lord, in the cultures all around the land of Canaan. And so when the nation of Israel came into Canaan, and God gives them the land, he basically says this, the reason that I've removed those people from the land is because the way they've lived has been so evil and so offensive that I want no part of that in my land. He says, in my eyes, they have perverted and defiled the land. And so I've driven them out and I've put you in the land. And I expect you to be different. I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to do those things. I want you to live according to my commandments. I want you to honor my ways. I want you to walk in the fear of the Lord. I want you to enjoy the blessings that I have for you in this land because you're obeying me. And he said this, if you obey, I will bless you. Not only will I bless you, I'll prosper you in this land. I'll keep you in this land. When your enemies come to attack you, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to protect you. However, if you go down the same road that they go down, then you're in the same position that they were in. Yes, you are my people, and I have a relationship with you, and I won't abandon you forever. However, I'm going to deal with you in the same way I dealt with them. I'm not going to allow you to stay in this land. I'm going to cast you out of this land. It's basically what he says. And when we look at the history of Israel, that's what happened. We have this whole long list of kings who lived evilly and did so many terrible things. And what does God do? He eventually allows the Babylonians to come in, the Assyrians to come in. They take people out of the land. They destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple, all those things. Why did God allow that? Why did those things happen? It's because they would not obey God's commandments. And so their civilization went through a tremendous upheaval because of disobedience, because of the way they were living. Notice what the text says. The upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out. And basically what he's saying is this. Children, listen. You want to stay in this land? You want to enjoy God's blessings personally, as a nation, as a family? Then walk in God's ways. But when you deviate to the side, there's going to be consequence because sin is very harmful to you. Those decisions are going to cause you pain and suffering. But there will come a point when I act in judgment on you. And that is the context. The promise to the wise is God will keep you secure in the place he has planted you. And the warning to those who deviate is that you're on borrowed time. It is nothing but God's grace and mercy holds back his justice that keeps you from being removed and uprooted and experiencing the full weight of your decisions. And so when we come to Proverbs chapter 2, I hope that we walk away with this overwhelming sense that we need godly wisdom. If godly wisdom was in a box in the woods, I hope you'd search for it with the same tenacity you'd search for the $10 million check. Actually, I hope you'd search for it more. I hope you wouldn't stop. You know, to take it into our lives, every time the church doors are open, I hope you want to be here because you want to hear from God. Every time you wake up in the morning, you say, you know what, it's a new day, it's a new opportunity to learn from God, and you open up your Bible, and you start reading, and you start studying, and you start digging. You take the time to listen to godly Christians who know some things that you don't know. You constantly are learning, constantly growing, constantly being pressed. That's what I hope will be our heart. Let's bow our heads together in prayer, please. Father, we're reminded tonight that wisdom is valuable, and we desperately need it. Father, we're also reminded that we're prone to laziness, prone to distraction, and we very quickly get off the path that we need to be on to obtain godly wisdom. I pray that you would press in our hearts this burning desire to know you more, to grow deeper and richer in our walk with you. I pray that we'd be people who walk in the fear of the Lord, people whose lives are motivated to walk in justice and very straightforward, truthful righteousness. Bless our church, bless those who are here, bless those who have listened tonight via the live stream. I pray that you'll be with those who listen to this sermon at another time on the internet. I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts through it and continue to press these truths into our minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.